None of us chose what family we were born into. And for many of us, the family that God gave us is a source of immense blessing and thanksgiving. And for many others, there are certain challenges that need to be overcome within our familial relationships that can make it difficult to be thankful for the family we have. One of the most significant family relationships that we're given is the relationship we have with our mothers. A good mother makes up for a multitude of familial issues, but a bad mother can ruin an otherwise good family of origin. As a personal example, I am extremely grateful to have been given the mother that I was given. She's always cared for me and my siblings, given us everything we need physically, emotionally, all the important nurturing that children need to grow. But even more than that, she brought me into the church. She had me baptized into the church, and later when she returned to the church, she brought me back to church, and that's where I was acquainted with the teachings of Christ. Had I been born to my mother's sister, things would have been somewhat different. My aunt was, at least at one point, a witch. And I'm not being rude. She was a practitioner of Wicca, which is a modern sort of pseudo-pagan earth religion. So being brought up under my mother's faith meant being joined to Christ. Had I been brought up under my aunt's faith, I would have been joined to demonic powers. And so my mother gave me something her sister never could have, had she been my mother, which was membership in God's covenant family. Where we come from matters, and who our mothers are changes who we are. And maybe it's true that because of the mother I was given, I've missed my chance to become an accomplished third-degree warlock, but I will take being a Christian over that any day. In the beginning of Galatians chapter 4, Paul describes the state of God's people after the coming of his son, Jesus Christ. Whereas we were once slaves, we have been redeemed and adopted as sons of God. Because we are sons and not slaves, we inherit. We inherit the inheritance that God gives to his children, the kingdom of God. In the city of Galatia, in the region of Galatia, I should say, the Christians had begun to be tempted to return to their previous slavery by serving either or elementary principles of the world, the pagan gods, the demons, and days and months and seasons and years, precepts of the Mosaic law being followed carnally despite Christ's fulfillment of those Old Testament laws. Paul exhorts the Galatians to abandon their slavery in favor of the freedom they've been given, making his point with what he calls an allegorical or theological interpretation of the story of Sarah and Hagar. And in doing so, Paul asks the Galatian Christians, and by extension us this morning, who is our mother? Will we follow the covenant of the flesh, or will we follow the covenant of the promise? Do we belong to the earthly Jerusalem, or do we belong to the heavenly Jerusalem? Abraham had two sons who had two different mothers. The contrast Paul draws between these two sons is the contrast between their births. The son of the slave woman, Hagar, was born, he says, according to the flesh. The son of the free woman, Sarah, was born, he says, according to the promise. In the book of Genesis, we read that Ishmael was born of Hagar when Abraham and Sarah had become impatient while waiting for God's promised child to be given to them. Later, that promise was fulfilled, and Isaac was born of Sarah miraculously. Paul offers this following theological interpretation of this story. Hagar and Sarah represent two covenants, and so their sons, Ishmael and Isaac, represent members of each covenant. The covenant that Hagar represents is from Mount Sinai, the law of Moses. She corresponds to the earthly Jerusalem, and we read that she and her children are in slavery. Those who remain under the covenant of Moses, the old covenant of Moses, both the Jews who rejected Jesus as their Messiah and Gentiles now submitting themselves to precepts of the old Jewish law are in slavery. They're enslaved to this world, the present Jerusalem, because they're seeking God's covenant, they're seeking God's kingdom by the flesh rather than by the promise. As Paul says of Israel in Romans chapter 9, they pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, but did not succeed in reaching that law because they did not pursue it by faith. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. And what is the stumbling stone that those who do not have faith trip over? It's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the fulfillment of God's covenant, the one in whom all of God's promises are yes. The faith that Paul says is lacking from the Israelites of his day is the same faith, the trust that Abraham had when a son was promised to him in his old age. We have faith when we trust that Jesus has kept all of God's promises. When we have this faith, we, like Isaac, are children of God's promise. And so Sarah is our spiritual mother. And Sarah, Paul says, corresponds to the heavenly Jerusalem because she represents the new covenant of God's promises fulfilled in Jesus. And Paul tells us that being a child of the promise means being born according to the Spirit. We who have been born again by the Spirit through the waters of baptism are the people whom Paul is talking about when he talks about children of promise, children of the new covenant, children of the heavenly Jerusalem. In other words, Paul is exhorting the Galatians and us today to remember our baptism, to remember our identity as children of the promise. We have been born into the new covenant. We have been made a new people by the Spirit who joins us to Christ, who is the true Son of the promise, making us thereby children of God our Father. And to have God as our Father is to have the church as our mother. To have God as our Father is to be joined to Christ. To be joined to Christ is to be born of the Spirit, and to be born of the Spirit is to be a child of the church, to be a child of the heavenly Jerusalem. The freedom that Paul desires for the Galatians, which is the freedom we have in Christ, is the freedom of being a member of God's covenant, a citizen of God's city, an heir to God's kingdom. Just a few verses past our reading today, Paul describes this freedom that Christ gives to his people. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." God has already given us the manual for how to love our neighbors as ourselves. The Ten Commandments gives us the moral, the ethical shape of the Christian life. And during Jesus' earthly ministry, he preached specifically about some of these commandments. The Ten Commandments say, "Do not murder." Jesus says, "Do not hate your brother." The Ten Commandments says, "Do not commit adultery." Jesus says, "Do not even have lust in your hearts." Jesus is not changing the commandments or even reinterpreting them. He's reminding us of the point that the commandments of God have always had, to speak to our sinful hearts. The Ten Commandments, when followed in faith and not merely according to the flesh, provide a roadmap for how to love God and how to love our neighbors. They show us what our lives are supposed to look like outwardly, and they show us what our hearts are supposed to look like inwardly. The life of the covenant people of God is a life that is self-sacrificing, a life that serves others before ourselves. Having, therefore, the church as our mother, being part of the covenant community, means being part of a community which is shaped by love. The love that we share in the church is a love that comes out of the freedom that we have in Christ. It's not slavish obedience that spurs us to merely simulate love for each other, but a dynamic and an energetic flow of genuine love that comes from the freedom we have in our Savior, We love the way that our mother loves if we are children of the promise and not the flesh. We, as God's children, live and love in faith, like the boy at the feeding of the 5,000. This boy comes to Jesus with a humble offering. 5 loaves and 2 fish compared to 5,000 people is nothing. Many of us probably would feel that even bringing those meager offerings forward would have been a waste of everyone's time. We don't read anything about who this boy is or what he was thinking, but what his action reveals of bringing his small offering to Andrew to be used by Jesus is a posture of childlike faith, the posture of childlike faith that the kingdom of heaven is built on. Of course, 5 loaves and 2 fish couldn't feed 5,000 people. The boy didn't need to have enough food to feed everybody, though. He just needed the faith to take what he did have and to trust Jesus to use it. Because it is Jesus who feeds the 5,000 people. It is Jesus who feeds us today. And the boy is an example of what it looks like to have faith in Jesus to do what Jesus has promised. We are children of the promise, and we live like children of the promise when we rely on Jesus with a faith like that young lad. Whatever we have to offer him, we give to him, trusting that he will use it to provide for not only our needs, but the needs of all of his people. When we receive what we need from Jesus, we can then turn around and love others the same way that we're loved by Jesus. We put others' needs first because our needs have been taken care of. Growing up with a mother who met my needs, I was empowered and enabled to serve others because I had what I needed. I didn't have to worry that I wasn't going to have everything that I needed when I got home. And in the house of my spiritual mother, the church, I receive what I need to love others with the love of Christ. Every week, we're invited to the Lord's table to receive exactly what we need, the only thing we need, Jesus himself. Like Jesus promises us in John chapter 6, later after our gospel reading today, when we feast on Jesus' body and blood, we have life in him. Those of us this morning who are feeling weary and worn out, we are invited to come and be filled at the table. Maybe it feels more like we're children of the slave woman, outside of the family, not inheritors of the kingdom, looking on from the outside in. And maybe we don't see how the riches of God's inheritance can apply to us. What we are invited to do by faith, those of us who have been joined to Christ through our baptism, is to receive the very riches from Christ that he has received from the Father. Be filled. Feast in faith on Christ. In doing so, together we enjoy the first fruits of the kingdom that we all have been given a place in through the name of Jesus. So be filled, and out of the fullness that Jesus gives us, go forth this week in peace to love others and to do the work that he has given us to do. Amen.